Well, good morning. Good to see all of you in this bright, shiny day. It's interesting, in that last song we sang, we talked about God's will. We're going to end up today's lesson, God willing, we'll be talking a little bit about God's will. So let's begin with reading Psalm 105. I'll just be reading the first 11 verses today, and we'll be, on subsequent Sundays, we'll be working our way through Psalm 105. I'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are all in the earth, are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Lord, we do thank you for this day, and we do thank you for us all being here. We do ask that you be with us as we hear this word about continuing on with this book of Deuteronomy, this wonderful book that contains so much. It's the beginning, it's the end of the Torah, and the beginning of the journey into the promised land. And we ask that we think of us this rest of this day, and we ask all the blessings on us. We ask this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you remember, last week we were at Shechem, or talking about when they get to be at Shechem. And Shechem was important because it was west of the Jordan. That means they have crossed the Jordan and gone into the promised land. Abraham, long ago, had built an altar there, and Joseph's bones will be buried there once they get to Shechem. Remember, they brought the bones out of Egypt when they were coming out of Egypt during the Exodus. And when they were to get there, they were to write the Ten Commandments on the stone, kind of as an evangelical tool to be witnesses, because Shechem was on a major trade route. And so then they would be kind of being evangelical Jewish people like they were supposed to be. Remember, they were supposed to be the light to the world. And this is part of that command. When they were there, Shechem was in the valley. And on either side, we have Mount Gerizim, Jezreel, and Ebal. And those six tribes were to be on Gerizim to be shouting blessings, and the six tribes on Ebal were to shout curses. In chapter 28, we talked about the blessings and the curses, and that began with the word if. If you obey, the blessings will be yours. Now today, we're going to start off with what happens if. So again, I'm not going to read all these verses in here, but because they represent all the curses that are going to occur if they don't obey. And you remember the curses in chapter 28 are somewhat different than what is presented in chapter 27. Chapter 28 deals with specific curses on who they're going to be, and chapter 27, they were just not telling us what the curse would be. So there was a slight difference, although they were both really curses. And these woes that you're going to read, that you can read about in these verses, they're not imaginary. They have been experienced all through history. There are droughts, there are famines, there are breakdowns of the food chain. We see that all today. And the Israelites, they have particularly suffered all this, all the curses, because they didn't obey. And secondly, they were just opposite to the blessings that were given to Abraham. Remember, they were going to be living in the land was going to be fertile. And we see the land is going to be cursed if they disobey. And especially, they came out of Egypt freed from slavery. Because they disobey, they're going to be put back in slavery. They came out of slavery. Now they're going to be going back into slavery if they disobey. Now, continuing on with what we can talk about these curses, if Israel went after other gods, they would be cursed. And this is exactly what they do. And why do they do it? Well, remember the environment that they're in. All around them, there are many, many other gods, little g. They go into the land. They were supposed to wipe them out, and I mean wipe them out. They didn't do that. And I'm going to be hitting this same point again. I've hit it many times in the past. I'm going to hit it at least once more today. What they did was not forget Yahweh, but if one God was good, maybe two or three or four might be better. If Yahweh doesn't provide the rain, maybe the local God might help out, so we'll just give him a little ceremony. Yahweh won't mind. And there is evidence in archaeology that this is what happened, that they have developed altars to the local God as well as to Yahweh. And what's important is the curses were conditional. If they disobeyed, this is what's going to happen. If they obeyed, this is what's going to happen. So it wasn't inevitable. Turns out the Israelites did disobey. They disobeyed starting off because they didn't destroy the locals. They adopted the ways of the locals, and therefore that brought upon them the curse. And, you know, we could end this in language that we could use, which we might say, think about what will happen if you deliberately chose the path of rebellion and disobedience. You know, you're talking to your kids. Think about what's going to happen if you do this. And they do it. Well, that's what the Israelites did. Bible puts it in a little bit better wordage, but it's essentially the same thing. And let me read Deuteronomy. We're jumping ahead, but it presents a point in Deuteronomy 31, verses 16 through 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me, break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And then if we jump over to chapter 32 in verses 20 and 21, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God, little g. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that comes from the Song of Moses, which we'll be talking about when we get into chapter 32. Now, if you really want to hear some bad stuff about the curses, read Hosea chapters 1 through 3. We could spend weeks on that. You know, we've hit a lot of if-then statements in Deuteronomy. If you obey the blessings, if there'll be curses, this is what's going to happen. So I was thinking about when I was doing the Vacation Bible School, and each year they will have a session on being a child of God and what you have to do to be a child of God. And I always use Romans 10:9. Now, you see the words in parentheses are my additions to it to make them truly if-then statements. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And then Paul embellishes that when he talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I passed on to you what was the most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. I've taken these all from the New Living Translation. And then in Acts 16:31, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, and then you will be saved. So we have our if-then statements not only in the Old Testament, we have them in the New Testament, and you can see many of them if you look for them. Now, here's what you must suffer through on my nitpicking. If you read, is this verse Deuteronomy 29:1, or is it really 28, verse 69? And if I can get there, and let me read it to you. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. There was a difference as to whether this really fits with chapter 28 or is it an introduction to chapter 29. Well, I thought it best fit with chapter 28, but I, rather than go on my own, I talked with Mentor the Younger, Pastor Justin, and he agreed that the verse really concludes chapter 28, and the Hebrew Bible also puts it in with chapter 28. Now, and then having read that, but let me repeat in chapter that verse in chapter 29, and let me repeat it. There are words of the covenant. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. Now, what we're having here is either a reiteration or a reaffirmation, whichever word you want to choose, of what's going on at where they are at Moab as compared to what was going on at Sinai. But there were differences. The laws were the same. We had the overarching Ten Commandments, and then we had the 613 case laws, but the people were different. Remember, those 20 and older are dead. They're not there anymore. The location is different. They were at Sinai, and now they're at Moab, ready to go across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And that makes the circumstances different. At Moab, at Sinai, they were hearing it for the first time. And if you remember, they didn't want to hear the Israelites didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore because they were afraid. So Moses had to be the prophet speaking the words of God to the people. Now we just have Moses reaffirming what was said there at Sinai. So while the laws are the same, the circumstances are a little bit different. Now, we'll be talking about the epilogue, meaning kind of the end of a certain part of this. And hopefully we'll cover chapter 29 today, and that will be the renewal of the covenant. And it will be covering the Exodus wanderings, the conquest and conquest, the present covenant setting, and the results of the covenant disobedience. And hopefully we'll cover chapter 30 and 31 next week. So let me read verses 2 through 8. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it to the inheritance of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites." Now, who was Moses speaking to when talking to this group of people? He was talking to a mixture of young and old. The old ones would be, the oldest of the old ones would be, what, 59 years old, 19 plus 40 years of travel. So if my addition is correct without a calculator, it's 59 years old. Now they have witnessed what happened in Egypt. And they have witnessed all the way along the 40 years in and around Kadesh Barnea. But they needed to be reminded of what Yahweh did for them. He forgave those people their rebellions. He gave them grace. He gave the old people grace. Not because they deserved it, but because he loved them and he chose them. He chose them and he loved them. Chose them for no other reason than he wanted to. Now, the young people, they had heard about what was going on. Many didn't see what took place at the desert of Paran when the spies were sent out. They needed to learn about their history. Hopefully, they would learn from history. But like us, they didn't. when dealing with the young and the old, he was dealing with the entire nation. And what is going to be emphasized here and a little bit later is that this covenant is made with individuals as well as the entire nation. So it's just not a national covenant that sort of involves people, but it's made with the people as well as the nation. So it is something that we'll see again in here, that the nation also needs to be reminded of its history. And just as a little political thing, I guess history isn't taught very much in the schools today, or if it is, it's not the history we remember being taught. Now, verse 4 is kind of interesting, and let me read that again. But, we love the word but. To this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or to hear, or ears to hear. No matter what they've seen and what they've heard, Israel is apparently spiritually blind to what Yahweh has done for them. And they seem to be lacking a spiritual understanding of what even Moses was saying. Paul uses this in Romans chapter 11, verse 8. So you might want to go there and look at that and see how this is used by Paul when he's talking about the Jewish nation. And people, some of the commentators will talk about this. This is the same thing that is happening to the Jewish nation now, just as much as it was 3,400 years ago. They are spiritually blind, not to what Moses is saying, not to what Yahweh is saying, but what is being said about Jesus being the Messiah. So this carries over not only 3,400 years ago, but can be talked about today. And in verses 5 and 6, Moses reminds the Israelites of the grace that Yahweh had given them during the time they spent in the wanderings. And remember, we talked about the wanderings long ago, but it was their journeys in and around Kadesh Barnea, because they had herds, so they couldn't be just trampling around every place. They had to be located about a good source of water, which happened to be in that place, Kadesh Barnea. And then in verses 7 and 8, Moses reminds them of the victory that was given to the Israelites. They were weaker, fewer in number over those two kings, but through the grace of Yahweh, they defeated those two kings. And he reminds them that the land was given to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, let's read chapter 29, verses 9 through 15. Therefore, based upon what I just said, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel. Your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today. He shall, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here, with us today. And again, we see that in verse 9, it begins with the word therefore, which means, based on what I just said, based upon what I just told you, if you obey, you will prosper. But if you read in the verses 10 and 11, you will see how specific he is. Now we get into some grammar here, if that's the right term for it. The word you is used in the English translation. We don't have in English a word for plural you or singular you. It's the same thing. Our Southern friends take care of that problem. Y'all meaning the plural, you meaning the singular. We have not. Maybe we all should adopt that. So when I go through these verses, I try to look at the context, and if I can't figure it out from the context, I'll go to my commentaries to see if I can figure it out there, and if I can't figure it out, I have my two mentors who tell me, mentor the older, the back east mentor, or mentor the younger, the one local here in Rio Rancho. And they eventually get through my chemo brain as to whether one is plural and one is singular. When he is saying that, when he is telling us that the covenant with each person, that you is singular. Now, if you go down to verse 13, he must be referring to the nation of Israel. You is plural. So this covenant that is about to be reaffirmed or reiterated is not only with the nation of Israel, but with each and every Israelite. And that's, again, I'm trying to emphasize that it is a covenant that is more than just with the nation, it is with each and every Israelite. Now, if you read in the verses that I just read, if I've counted properly, there are four times where the word today or this day appears four times. So apparently Moses is talking about right what he's been saying. Remember, this is one continuous talk. There's no breaks on Moses' part. So I think somebody said if you read this through from time beginning to end, it's 9 hours. How'd you like pastor to preach for 9 straight hours? I guess some of the old Puritans did that. Now, let me read verse 15 again. But with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. That means that this covenant applies not only to that group of, what did we say, 2 million that are there present hearing it. It's for all the Israelites thereafter. Now let me read 16 through 29, and we may just have to end there, but let me read the verses. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. and the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, will say, when they see the affliction of that land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout. An overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What caused this great anger? Then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom they had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So I'm going to end there, but we could spend a month on verse 29. So let me read from our Puritan friends, our Puritan brothers. And this is entitled, The Personal Touch. Thou great I am, I acknowledge and confess that all things come of thee. Life, breath, happiness, advancement, sight, touch, hearing, goodness, truth, beauty, all that makes existence amiable. In the spiritual world, I also am dependent entirely upon thee. Give me grace to know more of my need of grace. Show me my sinfulness that I may willingly confess it. Reveal to me my weakness that I may know my strength in thee. I thank thee for any sign of penitence. Give me more of it. My sins are black and deep and rise from a stony, proud, self-righteous heart. Help me to confess them with mourning, regret, self-loathing, with no pretense to merit or excuse. I need healing, good physician. Here is scope for thee. Come and manifest thy power. I need faith. Thou hast given it me. Maintain, strengthen, increase it. Center it upon the Savior's work, upon the majesty of the Father, upon the operations of the Spirit. Work it in me now that I may never doubt thee as the truthful, mighty, faithful God. Then I can bring my heart to thee full of love, gratitude, hope, joy. May I lay at thy feet these fruits grown in thy garden, love thee with a passion that can never cool, believe in thee with a confidence that never staggers, hope in thee with an expectation that can never be dim, delight in thee with a rejoicing that cannot be stifled, glorify thee with the highest of my powers, burning, blazing, glowing, radiating, as from thy own glory. Father God, we do thank you for these words from the Puritans. They express in words that are magnificent, that we say and we take these words to heart. And we ask that you be with us the rest of this day and bring us back tonight, that we will hear more from the Word of God. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.